indicated at the end of the order.
Good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. I'm the senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. It's great to see you this morning, and this is a truly beautiful fall weekend. I think we can all appreciate and say that. Well, if you have kids, sometimes you end up going to movies that you would not normally go to on your own. So there I was a couple of years ago watching this movie called A Fault in the Stars, or Fault in My Stars, or something. It is a chick flick. It is one that, you know, girls like. It was based on a book, and there's nothing that blows up in it. You know, there's no chase scenes. It's not my kind of movie. But, you know, you love the kids that God gave you, so you're watching this movie. Well, the movie was sad. The movie is a story about two older teenagers that both have cancer and fall in love with each other, and it's the journey of that tender love story. Well, this week, that story became very, very real as Katie and her husband, you can put the picture on the screen right now, Dalton Prager, they both died this week, 25 years old. They had cystic fibrosis. They met each other at age 18. 2 years later, they got married. They knew the journey that they were on. They both had lung transplants. And he died a week ago Saturday, and she died on Thursday. And, you know, it's a heart-wrenching story. When you look at it and you see the tenderness, the beauty of this couple. But it also causes us to remember this. Life ends. And as I heard Greg Laurie, the evangelist, preach in Atlanta last night, he said, the statistics on death are very impressive. One out of one will die. It reminds us that what we're talking about, even today, talking about financial peace, is important. Because the life we have been given, we have stewards of it for a certain amount of time, some of us a little longer than others. But we all know this, that the same end that waited for these two will eventually come to us. And it's a matter of what are we doing, what choices have we made, and do our lives reflect a relationship with the living God? And toward that end, we just want to sit today at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to literally do that because 2 weeks ago, we sat and listened to what Solomon had to say about money. Last week, we heard what the Apostle Paul had to say. And this week, we're going to go to the Master himself, Jesus. Now, this may surprise you. Jesus spoke more about money than any other topic. Spoke more about money than any other topic. Why was that? I think Tim Keller put his finger on it. He's the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian. He said, I was counseling with a couple, and they were telling me every gory detail of their sex life. You know, and I'll pastor this, that, and Pastor Keller was blushing as they're speaking to him. And then he sensed that the issue with them was not physical intimacy, it was money. So he changed the topic, and they quickly became stone-faced and said, we're done. If you're going to talk about money, we're not talking. We're out of here. Like, wow. And that is the nature of money in our culture. And the reason why I think Jesus meddled with it, because it reveals the heart. What is actually going inside of us? So today, the words of Jesus may mess with you, but hey, it's Jesus. Let him do the heavy lifting this morning and see what the Holy Spirit says to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity now to come before you and sit at your feet and learn. As we wrap up this series, Financial Peace, Lord, help us to see things from your perspective. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, I'd love for you to open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Luke loves to talk about money more than any of the gospel writers. And Luke chapter 12 records a significant teaching of Jesus on money. And you'll find this in our Bibles on page 1043. If you're using any of the Bibles located around the room, page 1043. Now, Luke chapter 12, verse 1 opens in an interesting way. Check this out. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Now get the scene here. Jesus is surrounded by thousands of people, so many that there is this trampling effect, and that Jesus is speaking to his disciples, which means the inner circle. However, they can be overheard. And so people are getting a window on what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus. Now, this morning, that could be the exact same thing that's happening in this room. Perhaps you are here because a spouse asked you to come, because out of politeness you arrived. You have an opportunity to get a window in on what followers of Jesus are seeking to do, what we hope to accomplish. Now, moving forward into this text, we come to verse 13, and where now Jesus is interrupted by a member of the crowd. And here's what we hear. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your soul will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Wow. That's a heavy little teaching right here. Now, this parable is unique to the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke, more than the other Gospel writers, is very interested in what Jesus has to say about money, and he highlights this particular parable. So it comes down to three elements of the story. First is a request. Someone in the crowd, a stranger, says to Jesus this. Someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, why would he go to Jesus and even ask that? Even interrupting the conversation. It's like Jesus takes a breath in what he was saying, and this man interrupts. The reason is because in their world, rabbis were perceived as arbiters. And so if you had a division in your family, you would go to a rabbi to see if it could be settled out. Now, Jesus did not go to formal rabbinical schools, but everyone could see that he was a unique teacher. He had gathered followers around him, Talmidim, and they were listening, and that's typical of a rabbi. So they're thinking, this is a rabbi. He teaches. He has followers around him. I know if he's attracting thousands, this is going to be the person to set my brother right. Now, here's the way things worked in their day. Apparently, mom and dad died, and there's an inheritance. In their world, all the inheritance, the double portion, goes to the oldest son. And then he's supposed to distribute it to the younger siblings. But for whatever reason, this brother was not doing that. So this man sees Jesus, the rabbi, and goes, "This is going to be a powerful arbiter to have my brother get me my money." To which Jesus responds to this request in a very terse way. So here again is the request. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." That's the request. Here's the refusal. Verse 14. Rabbi, what does Jesus say? "Man, who appointed me judge or arbiter between you?" Does that kind of take you off guard with Jesus' response? We always picture him to have this gentle, kind response. Not so much right now. "Man, who appointed me as arbiter?" Now, did Jesus perceive himself as a judge? Later on in the chapter, he's actually going to talk about how he's going to come and judge the earth. He understands that he's a judge, but he also is not playing into what this person is saying. And so as a result, he kind of lashes into him and says, he just plain says, "No, I'm not going to do it." And he adds this. Now take note of the tense here. "Then he said to them," so he says no to the man. That's an individual no. But now to his disciples, he says, Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Okay, that's the nugget of truth that he has just given his disciples. But like so often, just to know a nugget of truth doesn't mean you're going to understand it or perceive it. So Jesus uses the opportunity to tell a story. And he tells a story about a man who had a bountiful crop. Just so tremendous that he looked at this crop and said, I need to build bigger barns and I can live off this for years to come. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, if you look at this parable in Greek and you count the eyes, you will find eight of them. This man is consumed with what he is going to do with his money now that he has acquired this windfall that he's received. Now comes the rebuke. So we have three R's. First one, the request. Second one, the refusal. And the third one is the rebuke. Verse 20, 21. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. Now, let's break down. What does he mean by you fool? What does fool mean? In a biblical context, fool is not a lack of intellectual power. Not that at all. What fool signifies is somebody who is intentionally rejecting the definitions that God places on reality. The fool is somebody who is not accepting God's definitions of reality, which is why this happens in this, that this man is going to die this day. His priorities were wrong, and God is calling him on the question, and he is now responsible. And it begs this question, are you rich towards God? Are you rich towards God? That's the way this parable ends. It says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Money made this man a fool. He thought that money was all there is. There is a physical world, and it is wise to save. But there is also a spiritual world, and are you investing in that one also? That's really what it comes down to as a question. Are you investing in the spiritual world? Now, to try to understand this a little bit more, I want to ask you this question. What is God like? When you think of God, do you think of somebody like Ebenezer Scrooge, stingy, or do you think of somebody who is extremely generous? Now, Jesus was frequently asked, what is God like? And he usually answered this with a parable. I want to give you a sampling of the parables of Jesus describing what God is like. Here's the first one. Once there was a farmer who scattered seed so liberally that most of it didn't even take root. Once there was a king who forgave a debt of 10,000 talents, millions of dollars in our day. Once there was a vineyard owner who gave people far more than their work was worth. Once there was a father who gave away half of his estate to his rebellious son and then gave him a feast when he came crawling back, having wasted it all. Once there was a nobleman who gave 3 months of wages to his employees and then went on a foreign trip. Once there was a landowner who gave a vineyard over to his tenants. Once there was a king who gave wedding invitations to every undesirable in the country. What is God like? God is extravagantly generous. God is extravagantly generous. So here's the question. Are you? Can you look at your own life and say, God has blessed me so much that as a result, I want to bless others because I want to be like my Father in heaven. Now, here's a great test for this. I want you to think back as to when you've had a windfall. Could be that you bought one of those cards at the 7-Eleven, you scratched it off, and you got $500, and you're like really happy about it, and it really worked out well. Could be an inheritance that came, and you're like, wow, I didn't know Mom and Dad had that much money. It could be some kind of bonus at work. You think probably almost every one of us have had some kind of windfall, even if a $10 bill blew down the street, that said, I have money. Now, in your experience of having that windfall, did God even enter the equation? Did you even pause to think, this man had a windfall, and all he thought of, I will, for me, I will do these things. Funny thing about money, isn't it? We claw at it, we pursue it, we want it so much. So I have the coolest wife on the face of the earth, I will admit this. She and I ride scooters together, and motor scooters, you know, two small motorcycles, and I'm riding the motorcycle, and I turn to my right, and there she is. And I think, does any of you guys in this church have a wife who will ride a motorcycle with you? I have the coolest wife. I know this. So anyway, we wanted to get the oil changed on our scooters together. It was kind of a date. Let's get our oil changed together. I know. I'm a special man. I get that. But so what happens is the place that works on our scooters is in Maspeth, Queens. So it's kind of like a little journey to get there. So we need to get fuel. So we go to the Shell station right across from St. Mary's, and we fill up our scooters, and I need to get my credit card out. So I take my wallet, and I put it on the seat of the scooter while I'm, you know, getting the money out of the gas station, you know, filling it up. Fill up both tanks. Then hop on our bikes and head down the hill of Northern Boulevard heading towards Community Drive. Well, I did not notice anything myself, but I look in my rearview mirror and Michelle has stopped. I'm like, why is she stopped? And I'm thinking, is she fall? Is she okay? So I'm looking, and you can't exactly turn around easily on Northern Boulevard. Lots of traffic going. And now I see her moving her bike to the side of the road, and she's walking in the middle of Northern Boulevard. I'm like, what is this crazy woman doing? You know, so now I'm thinking, I got to turn around and take care of this, you know. What happened? Right before, this dealer that we go to only takes cash. So I had gone to the bank and gotten $150 cash, put in my wallet, put my wallet on the back of my scooter, never put it back in my pocket. It had fallen off right in front of the Honda dealer. And every single bill came out of my wallet. Every one. And was blowing all across Northern Boulevard. They extended from the Honda dealership almost all the way to Community Drive. I'm pleased to say, I think all of it back, maybe I lost $20. People were handing me money on the side of the road because they knew we were a problem. So every time the cars would go by, and of course the bills would flip, and you know. And I'm thinking to myself, this is a metaphor of how we chase after money. You know, it really is. You know, it wasn't like, oh, it's only money, honey, let's go. No, get that money back. You know, we don't want to do that. That's a big deal. That is our journey with money. When you receive the windfall, is God in the equation? Because we're told we are to be like our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is extravagant in his generosity to us. Would that be seen when we receive a windfall? So at this point, all the disciples listening in and the crowd listening in, they think, this guy's bonkers. Honey, let's go. He's messing with our money now. And suddenly, the disciples are probably thinking, how do we respond to this? So Jesus now teaches very gently to the disciples. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, in light of what I just said, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wow. Very powerful teaching from Jesus. Let's break it down, because this passage is filled with commands. Let's see what the commands of our Lord are to us. Here's the first one. Do not worry about your life, you of little faith. Now, of course, you've all gotten past this one. This is not an issue for any of us here. None of us worry, right? Now, we all worry, but what is Jesus saying? Do not worry. Is he giving us an impossible command? He's saying, do not worry about life, meaning if following me and my kingdom causes you to be in some risky or dangerous places, don't worry about your life. You know what? All our lives are measured. They're all in God's hands. I remember when my oldest daughter said that I want to be a teacher. And this was not a surprise. She was an English major at Old Westbury, and so no big deal. And she's now finishing grad school at Wheaton. But then she added this little asterisk. And where I'm thinking of being a teacher is in Kenya at Rift Academy. And suddenly I'm thinking to myself, okay, that's where they just had this mall bombing where all these people died. And I'm thinking, I'm delighted that you want to be a teacher, but there's lots of schools in the United States too. You know. And she's like, no, I'm kind of leaning to Kenya. And so I'm visiting Taiwan. This is about 6-7 months ago. And while I'm in Taiwan, I'm in Taichung, and there's this missionary school there. And I'm thinking, this is a safe town. I like this town. So I'm writing to Melody saying, oh, you know what? There's a safe school here. And they have scooters. My daughter has a scooter. I said, it's going to be great. It's, you know, it's going to be awesome. And she wrote me back and said, why would I want to go to Taiwan? I feel kind of led to Kenya. And I'm like, okay, what am I worried about? I'm a normal parent. I want her safe. I want her protected. But you know what? Jesus says, do not worry about your life. In other words, give that over to him. Don't let that cause you not to follow where God leads you. He goes on and gives this command. He says, do not set your heart on things you eat and drink. Now, some of you have already been thinking, shall we go to Wendy's tonight or Arby's? You know, I understand that. I'm thinking the same thing while I'm talking to you. I'm thinking, man, well, Arby's could be good today. You know, I'm like you, but that's not what he's talking about. What he is talking about is, are your life goals set on your passions, just satisfying, you might say, our animal nature? Or is it set on kingdom goals? It's something you're weighing, you're assessing. And then he says this, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. What a great verse. Many of us memorize that verse. What does it mean? It means that I'm going to pursue the things of God, and I'm going to believe that he's going to provide for me. I have seen him do this time and time again, and sometimes I am the instrument. Let me give you a quick example. Last week, I told you the story of Steve and Sharon Entwistle. They are our missionaries right now. They have just gotten there over the last few weeks to the Central African Republic. These are the hardcore missionaries. No electric, cooking over an open fire. There's no propane. There's no fuel oil. Nothing like that. But they just, this is what God made them to do. I visited them, I told you last week, before they went on the mission field, and all their furniture was made out of cardboard. This is when they lived in the States. And when I asked them about it, they said, why gather furniture here? We're going to Africa. It serves no purpose. What, am I going to pay storage fees for the rest of my life? No. We're going to just live cheaply. God will take care of us. They seek the kingdom and then wait on the Lord. And I didn't know at the time, though, that Michelle and I were going to be part of the solution here. So, you know how missionaries send letters? They give you updates how things are going. So, I don't know, what it was, 6 years ago or so, we get a letter from them. And the letter says, along with all their supporters, We're coming back to the States. We've been in Africa for 4 years. We're going to come back. If anyone knows of a car available for us, we would appreciate that to take our family around as we visit all the churches that support us. The moment I read this, I felt a prompting in my heart that maybe they're supposed to have our van. Michelle and I were thinking of upgrading our van because it was an older van. We're thinking that the time had come. And I thought, well, maybe. Let me check with Michelle. The problem with checking with Michelle is she's more generous than me. And so I knew what her answer was going to be. So I said, do you think we should give our van to the Entwistles? And she said, oh, that's a great idea. And so we made a plan. The Entwistles come to town, and we called them up, said, would the van be helpful to you? And so we met in Richmond, Virginia, because there's a lot of CarMaxes there where you can buy a late model used car, which we were going to upgrade to. And we met Steve there. We gave him the keys to our car. It blessed them for a year. And then when they went back to Africa, they gave the keys to the next missionaries that were coming in that could bless them as they're moving on. Now, before you think I'm blowing my own horn here, I'm as greedy as they come. I'm completely greedy, self-consumed. That is who I am. But every now and then, God can still speak into this thick skull and say, Steve, this one is for you. You need to respond to this. But this is the cool thing for Steve and Sharon. They have sought the kingdom, and all these things will be added unto you. This has happened to them time and time again. God just provides. They seek, God provides. That's our instruction. It's not just for missionaries. That's for us. But this doesn't end here. Here's a few more instructions from Jesus. He says this. Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you your kingdom. What causes us to be so tightly gripping onto our money? We're afraid. Well, you know, I won't have enough when I'm old. Yeah, you know, I can't take that chance. I need to have this account and that account and this account. And in reality, at the end, we don't take it with us. And if we are consumed with building our own passionate little nest egg, we stop depending on the Lord. We start depending on ourselves. So Jesus says this, don't be afraid. The context is money. Don't be afraid. I love the way it has this tender phrase, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. You're actually fearing that you do not have enough resources. You got the whole keys to the mansion. Breathe in, breathe out. It's going to be okay. And then he says this. It's scary. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Now, does he mean literally sell everything you have and give to the poor? No, he doesn't. And how do we know this? Because we know the disciples, Peter had a house. We know that others in the book of Acts, they opened their homes for their churches. The point is there anything that you're holding on so dearly that it really supplants the kingdom? That it's more important than what God wants in your life? If that is the case, that's probably the item you need to let go of. It is good to enjoy the life that God has given you. But it comes down to this closing phrase that Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are you investing? If all of your investments are at Citibank, sorry, that ain't going to help you much. What you want to be is thoroughly invested into the heavenly banks, reflecting the extravagance of God. Sometimes it's helpful when you see people in real life situations who are living this out. I started with a couple that reminded us of the brevity of life. But I want to end with another couple that remind us how to treat wealth wisely. Some of you may have heard of them. Michelle turned me on to them. Chip and Joanna Gaines. Here's a picture of them. Anyone see their TV show? It's a fun show to watch. It's like called Fixer Upper or something like that. So Michelle has it on. I sit down next to her. And I'm expecting to be bored out of my gourd. You know, like, oh, you're one of her lame shows I'm going to watch. But I love her, so I'm going to sit here next to her. You know? I liked it. And I'm like, this couple, they are really a great married couple. And I'm just observing them. And clearly they're Christians. It's coming through in the show. Well, NBC does an article on them on their website, and I'm reading through this, and this is a secular group of people observing them. Here's the five things they took note of this couple. First one is this: despite their unparalleled success, the Gaines remain humble. Great, praise the Lord. I'm basing this on the article. I haven't seen them personally myself, but they're sending the right vibes. Number two, in a world consumed with fame and fortune, the Gaines have their priorities in order. They're giving what should be given away. They're keeping. They live modestly. They do not have an extravagant home. Three, the Gaines live to give instead of receiving. They have been blessed of God. They recognize it. It's for a season. So let's give back from what God has given us. Number four, the Gaines believe that marriage is a sacred union and that their love for one another proves it. And it comes through in the show. I mean, I'm hoping the show is portraying reality, but they seem to really like each other in a fun way. And finally, the Gaines aren't fake. They don't pretend to have it all together, but live to please God instead of men. That's really what it's all about. That is really what it's all about. I don't stand here Sunday mornings ever, like I have it all together. I am as broken and wounded and as weak as the rest of you here. But I want to be like my Father in heaven. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount actually said that. Be like your Father in heaven. And what is our Father in heaven like? He is extravagant in his generosity towards others. What is the primary teaching of Jesus as he speaks to his disciples with the crowd listening in? It's that do not base your life that the person who gets the most money at the end wins. No. That person is poor from God's standards. No. May you be known as my disciples, as people who are as generous as your heavenly Father in heaven. After all, it's all his in the first place. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for once again reminding us of truths that you have set in place. Now, we look at money and we realize that it is a line in the sand. Where do we stand? Is it about just consuming, building bigger barns and rolling the dice and hope I live a long time to enjoy it? Or is it about always considering you with every dollar we receive to say, Father, thank you. You have fed us today. You have provided a roof over our heads. You have given us a car to drive. You've given us bus fare. We thank you. We are grateful. What we have received, we will in turn give and pass on for your honor and glory, because we want to be like our Daddy in heaven. Lord, would you mold us into that kind of people? Fill us with your Spirit to give us that insight that we truly lack naturally, that in the end, our way we handle money reflects our Heavenly Father, in whose name we pray. Amen.